through the book of Ephesians and the prison epistles, and that's what we're doing. I gave Cherie my my Sunday morning kids lesson for Sunday night for some reason. Didn't catch it until afterwards. That was what we discussed in kids' church. And so my apologies for that. Tonight we're in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a letter written to the church in Ephesus from Paul. It is part of the four books that are referred to as the prison epistles. We started last week in Ephesians chapter 1. And so I'm going to begin by reading out of the New American Standard Version, which is the version you have in front of you on the pew. So if you didn't bring a Bible, you have that version. And I think that's the popular version. But we will be also looking at some other versions throughout the evening with regard to this passage. But let's go ahead and read this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it says, let me switch off. And you were the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, in parentheses, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, this thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having but put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. So through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have given us through that which Christ has done. We thank you for the gift that you've given us in the relationship that we have in him. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do and all that you continue to do. Now we ask, Lord, as we come to this time, as we reflect on what your word has to say, may your Spirit guide us in the understanding so that we may see you more clearly through it all and see us as you see us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a lot of stuff there to talk about, but I want to begin with the first verse. Why not start there? Paul is writing to the church there in Ephesus, and he's establishing to them where they once were. Outside of Christ, they were dead. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. And it's interesting, the word that he's using there, it is basically meaning lifeless. Now, if you see a lifeless body, you see a lifeless body. It's a corpse. There's no chance of life coming back into it, is there? I mean, we think about the idea here that Paul is talking about, and it's kind of vague to our concept of where he's going, because when you think of what he's really saying, he's telling the Gentiles in this passage, you are gone. You are goners in your sin. There was no chance of life for you. There was not even a hiccup of life. You know, we hear all the times about these people who are dead, and you know they would be flatlined for a period of time, and then they come back to life and the miracle of it. And some of them we just scratch our head and think, you know, maybe it's not as real as maybe he's leading us. Maybe they're leading us on. Maybe somebody unplugged the machine and that caused this machine. Well, most of the machines now have battery backup, so that wouldn't have happened. We don't want to believe in that stuff. But here Paul is pointing to the possibility not only of dead, but new life. But he's referring to it in a spiritual aspect. Now, for God, who created the heavens and earth, bringing someone to life spiritually speaking would be more difficult than bringing someone to life physically. Why? Because God created man. Everything about us is created by him. He can bring a person to life with no problem. But when it comes to their spiritual death, there's the attitude of the opportunity of free will. A person has to choose to accept that new life that is available to them in Christ Jesus. And so that death that he's talking about is where they once were in their trespasses and in their sins. They were separated from God. And he goes on to identify even further. He says, formerly, you walked according to the courses of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You were so far gone that you just did what you wanted to do according to the will of the world, the ways of the world. You know, we look at our world and we wonder, how bad can it be? So often, I hear the conversation, and how much more is God going to tolerate? Well, I hope he keeps tolerating, because once he comes back, it's final. Once Jesus returns, it's over. There's no more opportunity for a person to come to salvation. Once it's done, it's done. And so maybe we should be asking, Lord, wait a little longer so we can reach more people, so we can bring the message of salvation to others who haven't heard. There are still countries and there are still nations without the Word of God in their own language. The Bible is still being translated in other languages that have not heard the gospel message by their own ears. Because they don't have, some of them don't even have their own form of written language. And so we have to do our part in sharing the message. Verse 3 goes on, among them we too all formerly lived. He puts himself. Now he was a Jew. You know, he is a Jew that followed the commandments. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had all this position and all the heredity that you could think of, that you could look at and say, oh man, he must have been a good guy. But what is he saying right here? He says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He puts himself in the same category as all the others. Even though he was Jewish, even though he was circumcised on the eighth day, even though he was of the tribe of Benjamin, even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he doesn't look at any of that as anything other than simply lust and of the flesh. I don't know about you, but some of that training and teaching that he probably received, would put him on high regard. But he doesn't put anything into it. In fact, he says, lust of the flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and of the mind. An interesting add to the verse. We were just like you. We were away from God. We were fallen. We were short of the glory of God. But then, verse 4, he connects everybody back together again. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. Again, who is he putting in that conversation? Himself. He's saying, hey, we were all dead. Even though I was Jewish and I was all that I was dead in my transgressions. Because none of that meant anything. Because I was made us alive together with Christ. Not because of what I knew, but because of who he is. I'm alive and I'm free. But then we get to verse 6, and there's an interesting passage in this part of verse 6 that I want to draw attention to. We always look at what's coming. But if you read this passage in verse 6, and I looked in all the different passages that I could find, all the different translations that I could find. I even looked in the Young Literal Translation. And Young Literal Translation is interesting to read sometimes. It's complicated. And it all says the same thing. Verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us. Notice the tense there? What is that tense? It's past tense. It's already happened. What God has done in Christ Jesus has already occurred. We have something to look forward to, but it's already established. It's already final. Meaning, we have that hope that what has already taken place, because the victory that is won is a victory that is final. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is an amazing passage when you really reflect on what Paul is saying. It's not what we have to look forward to. It's what we've already accomplished in Christ Jesus. Because what Christ has already done for us. What God has already done for us. is a victory that we can put our hope and our full trust in, because it is established, it is final, it is definite. So that that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We're still looking at how good God is because of what He's done for us. And we have that to look forward to. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. See, there's the choice we have. There's the opportunity. We have a choice to walk in those plans that God has laid before us. He has prepared us. He has prepared these works for us. And we have only one thing to do is respond. And it's God doing the work in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through what God has done in Christ Jesus, what God has established in us, we can have confidence in. Victory is already won. We're just taking the victory laps. Are we? Oh, look at how sparse our attendance is tonight. We don't have very many with us tonight. We don't look victorious here, do we? It's not about the numbers. It's about our confidence in the message. The world out there has just as much free will as we have free will in here. Their choice to be here or choice to be at home watching the Buccaneers lose, I don't know what the score is, but that's their choice. And we can respect their choice, or we can give them something more. In other words, our hope, our excitement. We're not defeated, we're victorious in Christ Jesus. We are overcomers of this world. We need to stop standing defeated, instead stand victorious. You know, it's interesting that they have, I don't want to get into the political overtone of the conversation, but they have chosen a representation of civil defiance in our culture today towards the American flag. And when the national anthem is being played, they kneel. They do this they do this thing where they're kneeling in response to either the national anthem being played, or, you know, it's happening in the football games. It's happened in the Olympic in a medal ceremony where someone kneeled in a tennis match, soccer games. It's happened in these different forums. And it's interesting that they chose to kneel in defiance to the flag, in response to the supposed behaviors of police officers in different areas. Because when a person kneels, that's a position of submission. So why would you kneel in defiance to the flag? I mean, to me, kneeling is submitting to their authority, is submitting to their power over you. And, you know, of course, some of the folks have responded by saying, well, if they can't respect our flag, well, let's look at really what they're doing here. They're kneeling to our flag. They're submitting. I just don't draw the connection to what they're trying to accomplish with what they're doing. Because when a person comes and kneels before you, that means that they're submitting to you and submitting to your authority. I think they really need to pay better attention to what they're doing and find a better avenue in which they want to do their civil protests. Because if you're submitting to them, that means you're accepting their authority. That means you have agreed to be their loyal subject. And that means that you have been defeated. You're not victorious. You're defeated. And so they want to protest by expressing their defeat. That's their problem. I'll stand victorious over any flag, over any nationality, because I am a child of God. I love the country I live in. I love where I come from. I love everything about the freedoms that I have. But I will never kneel to them. I will stand in victory over them at all costs. Because my victory is in Christ Jesus, not in being an American subject or an American citizen, but being a Christian for living for Christ in a fallen world. We get into the next section of this, and I have to kind of go pretty quick through here. Verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." Paul is making a very, very good connection that we need to understand. Our victory is spiritual. Our citizenship is spiritual. Everything about us is spiritual. We are spiritual beings in a world of flesh. Are you guided by the Spirit, or are you guided by the flesh? We have an obligation to submit ourselves to the Spirit that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. We have an obligation to surrender to the Spirit so that our victory is complete. How is it made complete? Because we are no longer dead, but alive. See, the flesh dies, doesn't it? This body decays, it becomes dust. So what about me lives forever? Every human being is given a spirit. Now the spirit of flesh will be destroyed and will have no peace and destruction and eternal destruction that lasts forever and ever, where there is no quenching of thirst, no peace from the flame. That is the spirit of the flesh. But the Spirit of God that is surrendered to Christ and surrendered to the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit that has been given to us in the form of the Holy Spirit, that finds peace with God and acceptance. See verse 16. Paul says, "And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the separation, the enmity that was between us. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. And for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He is our hope. He is who we trust in. He is who we put our confidence in. We have to put our hope in what's already done on our behalf. What is that? The victory that we have received in Christ Jesus. Because God has already placed us on the throne. Because He's placed His Son on that throne. And we are joint heirs with Him that paid that price for us. What hope do you have in our fallen world? You have complete hope. You have complete confidence to live in all eagerness of what's to come in Christ Jesus. Be excited about what He's done for you. Live in that excitement. Let people know what you're excited about. You know, we get excited about a number of things, don't we? I hope you get excited about what Christ has done for you, and I hope you share that excitement with those you come in contact with. How can you share that excitement? By showing the love and joy that He has given you for what He has done. Because if He paid the price for you and for me, He paid that same price for all those who are lost, those who haven't heard the message yet. Yes, they haven't heard the message yet because they might not have heard it from you, and your message might matter to them more than all the others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for what You